So if you've been with us in recent weeks, you know we're making our way through 1 Corinthians. And one of the really remarkable things about that is that the Lord could take a letter that Paul wrote in answer to a bunch of questions that that early church had sent him. They sent him a list of their questions that had to do with things that were so far removed from the way we live now. And yet, by the power of the Spirit who inspired Paul, writing them a response, and by the Spirit who inspires us as we read God's Word, that good news comes home to us through this ancient letter. And we've discovered that over and over each week as we've gone to a different place in 1 Corinthians. We actually, as we've been jumping around, we've skipped one of the most important and one of the most familiar passages in 1 Corinthians. Today we're going there. And it's one that holds up as central for us what the Lord has put right in the middle of our lives following Jesus. So let's pray before we read God's Word. Lord, thank you for your Word. Thank you that it tells us the truth. Thank you that your Spirit takes that truth and pierces deep into our hearts. That's where we need your truth to go today. And we pray in the Savior's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 18. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, I know that I frustrate those of you who like to take notes and have points, clean points, because it's a little hard to figure out what my points are usually when I'm preaching, but today it's different. 4 points, you don't even have to listen carefully to find them, because I'm going to tell you what they are up front. So if you'd like to write these things down, pull out your pencil, but point number one, you're weird. Point number two, this is why you're weird. Point number three, you try not to be weird. Point number four, don't bother. Now that's pretty simple, huh? So let's start at the beginning. Point number one, you're weird. Now, it's kind of a laugh, isn't it, when someone who looks like me calls you weird? And actually, even without my costume there, it's still kind of strange. Though I would have to say, looking at you, several of you look nearly as strange as I do. But actually, we're really not talking about appearances. We are talking about something else that makes you weird. For one thing, I mean, it's just kind of obvious. You're here on Sunday morning, and 3/4 of Americans are somewhere else. They're at Starbucks. Some, even at 11 in the morning, are just getting up out of bed. They're playing golf. They're running. But you hustled around and got yourself dressed and got the kids dressed and fought all the way to church in the car and somehow weathered that and got here. And here you are. But just the fact that you're here makes you kind of weird. And look what you're doing. You stand up and sing songs to someone you can't see. And some of you sing as if you could. And really you can't. And then we have a prayer of confession during which we say to God and ourselves and pretty much anyone who hears that we can't cut it. That there are a lot of things that are wrong with us. Do you realize how countercultural that is? Everything teaches us to avoid those appearances of having flaws and failures. And then, look at you. I mean, you're sitting attentively, quietly, while some darn fool preacher runs on for 20 minutes or more. I mean, that's kind of weird. And then, we're going to pass baskets around, and you're going to put your hard-earned dollars in those baskets, not as if you didn't have something else you could do with that money. Now, that's kind of weird, too. It's not just when you're here. I mean, you're weird when you leave here. Because you do things like you go help shut-ins. You use your handyman skills to help them with what they need fixed. You use your hard-earned vacation days and you go on mission trips. I mean, who does that? You serve in the kitchen on Wednesday nights, or you'll show up during the homeless week, Caritas week, and you'll serve meals to the homeless, or you tutor kids that teachers gave up on, and usually for good reason, because these are kids that are hard to teach, hard to handle, and you prepare Sunday school lessons, and you teach, and you come to meetings at the church, and how often do you get thanked for all this? Well, hardly ever. No one thinks to thank you. And then there are all these decisions you make about your life. You discipline your sexual behavior to live according to the Scripture when we live in a culture that doesn't get that at all. You focus on the very people that everybody else is trying to get away from. You go to them. The mentally ill. The grieving. The least, the lost, the sexually broken, the addicted, the illegal immigrant. You build bridges. Every time you perceive there's a distance with someone of whatever kind, be it political or racial or whatever, you're seeking to build bridges. That's not the way the world works, but you're doing it. And then you hang out with other people who do the same thing. Do you realize how weird you are? That's how you're weird. Point number two. This is why you're weird. The cross of Jesus. Listen again to Paul's words. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We proclaim Christ crucified, a scandal to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Now, what's the connection here between being weird and the cross? Well, just this. With the cross, the Lord God turned everything upside down. Everything that looked right side up was, in fact, on its way to hurt and harm and destruction. And so he turned it upside down at the cross. And now the kingdom of God works differently than the ways of the world. But they're upside down, one from the other. And it was the cross that brought that to the fore. The cross of Jesus launches, and it inspires and it empowers everything about our Christian life. It all comes to the cross. You're brought to the cross. And then it all comes forward from the cross. It's what makes us weird compared to the people around us. And it's because the cross contradicts everything that the world is teaching us. And we, the people of the cross, want to live according to the cross, which makes us weird. Now understand, we're not talking about a piece of jewelry or a piece of wood. There's nothing magic about something you put on or something that's on the mantle in your house. In fact, sometimes people trivialize the meaning of the cross by the way they wear it and by the way they live in sync with the world as they wear it. Lady Gaga sometimes wears a cross, big jeweled cross. Just add to the shock value of her shock performance. And you may have seen some of the hip-hop artists who wear a big jeweled cross and right next to it a big jeweled dollar sign, which is kind of disorienting. Even as they vent their scorn toward women, their rage. So it's not the object of the cross that's weird. It's what God did at the cross that is so out of sync with the world around us. Which is why we're weird. We're people of the cross. Now the Corinthians began to grasp that when they came to Jesus. The Lord called them to faith in Jesus. But it's like they only got so far before they began to back away from the meaning of the cross. It's because they were attuned to the values of the world. The values of the world swirled around them just like they swirl around us. In their case, they were living in Greece of that era was very much shaped by the expertise, the wisdom of the philosophers. And so they're heroes in thinking about the meaning of life and talking about where things came from and where they're going finally were these Platonists and Aristotelians and Epicureans and so on, these various philosophical schools that proclaim to know what life is about. And wisdom was exalted as very valuable and something that the Greek people pursued. So some of the Christians in that church came out of that Greek culture. They were Gentile, they were Greek by language, and they came into the church from that background. But others in the church were of Jewish heritage. And they lived there in Greece, but they were Jewish by birth or by conversion. And the Jewish people had been waiting for the Messiah for centuries. But here's the Messiah they were waiting for, the one who would come and deliver them from the pagans and then kill all the pagans and put them at the top again. So they didn't really understand who the Messiah would be that they were waiting for. But for the Messiah to come and then be killed by the pagans. What? I mean, it's already a stretch enough that the Lord God Almighty would take on human flesh, but having done so, to come into our midst and then to be murdered on a cross. These were people who had seen crucifixions, not in a movie, not in an artwork. They'd seen it. They'd heard it. They'd smelled it. People didn't talk about crucifixion in polite company. It's too horrible. It's too degrading. It was revolting. It was a scandal. So they had all of these philosophical reasons, these religious reasons, to begin drawing back from what Paul had told them from the beginning was the center of their faith, the cross of Jesus. And talk of the cross was seen as foolishness, as a scandal. It works the same for us. In our day, if you start moving beyond the cross as something you put on the mantelpiece or maybe something you wear around your neck or even consider as a lucky charm, if you start talking about what happened at the cross and what it means for your life and for the world, well, you're going to get similar treatment because the cross of Jesus is no more obvious to our generation than it was to theirs. People who value wisdom, who value human understanding, see the cross as foolishness. And people who value self-sufficiency see the cross as a scandal. Only the adjectives have changed, Greek and Jew, to people of our day. But it still works the same way. And people who don't know Jesus ask, why would God end such a glorious life? I mean, people respect Jesus. He was loving. He was wise. But they don't get why God, after 3 years, would bring such a life to the place of the cross. It's foolishness. It's a scandal. Many of you may have known that Anthony Scalia, the late Supreme Court Justice, is a very devoted Catholic. And once he was invited to address the Knights of Columbus, this men's auxiliary for the Catholic Church. And here's what he said to them. God assumed from the beginning that the wise of the world would view Christians as fools, and he has not been disappointed. Have the courage to have your wisdom regarded as stupidity, and it will be. This is why the world sees you as weird. The fount from which your whole life springs is the cross, which they don't get, or which they just find revolting. And so in the eyes of the world, it was weird, and you as a person of the cross are made weird as well. Point number three, you try not to be weird. That's what the Corinthians were doing. I mean, that's what we were all raised to do. How old were you when you first began to realize, I need to fit in? I mean, you weren't very old. You weren't old enough to talk about it, but already you were trying to fit in. And then the cultural dictates, the mores of the culture. We study on these things and we absorb them, and as they change, we want to change with them so we don't become out of sync, so we don't become eccentric, out of the center. We want to be at the center of things. We want to be at the center of the culture. We want to fit in, as did the Corinthians. And one of the ways that we do that is we try to appear wise and religiously successful. I mean, within the church, that's our gimmick. That's what they were doing in Corinth. And look what is showed in their lives. If you just look up the page from where we read, you'll discover that they were competing with each other according to who'd been baptized by whom. I mean, that's nuts. But we're endlessly creative in raising up these ladders of status among ourselves, even in the church. And we climb these ladders and we try to be better than each other. And we try to be at the center of things. And Paul here puts his spotlight on their efforts to appear more sophisticated and more successful than their peers. Now, the efforts weren't weird at all. In fact, that's what made them fit into the larger trajectory of the culture. The culture had always been teaching them, has always been teaching you to fit in, not to be weird. I began learning this at a young age myself. I remember when I was a young teenager, I actually had hair back then, and I put Brill Cream on my hair, and I combed it back into a big pompadour, kind of like that. And it was shiny, and I could withstand a gale force wind without a strand of hair moving. And that's how I fit in. But you know, someone invented hairspray for men. And they realized that men weren't inclined to do hairspray. And so they came up with an advertising slogan, "The wet head is dead." Some of you are old enough to remember that. Now, I never really was much interested in hairspray. I didn't need it. My hair just stayed where it was supposed to be. But I was not about to be a wet head. No way. So I got rid of my Brill Cream just like that. As soon as I realized it wasn't cool, man, I got rid of that stuff because I was trying to be cool. I was trying to be centered in the culture and to fit in. Now, that's trivial, isn't it? That's trivial. But I bet you can say several things in your lives that you've walked the same track in those kinds of things. And we all the time are being tutored by our culture, commercially and otherwise, as to what will make you fit in, what makes you okay in the circles of people around you. And so, guys, if your tie is narrow and everybody else's is wide, I mean, you can only handle that so much before you realize, man, I stand out like a sore thumb. And so you go get a different tie, right? And ladies, hemlines, short, long. I mean, you say you don't care. But when you realize that your peers, your age, the other women your age, have hemlines that are vastly different than yours, you're going shopping. And It's from the color of the carpets in our house to the model of cars we drive. Someone's always tutoring us in how not to be weird. They pay big money to tutor us in how not to be weird. They sell us stuff so that we can fit in, which you've been doing since you were knee-high to a toad frog. And that's just in these trivial areas. How about your time and money? How about your moral choices, your career decisions? The values of the culture swirl around us, they shape us, they press in upon us, and we can say we're followers of Jesus, and yet these cultural values impact us in ways that make us want to back off from the cross. So when we see ourselves being made weird in any way, and particularly when we begin living as a people of the cross, which makes us eccentric to the culture around us, well, we do what the Corinthians do. We get hesitant. And Paul comes along and says, wait a minute. You knew what you were doing when you put that cross front and center in your worship space, because that is where the cross of Jesus belongs in your lives as followers of Jesus. It is central. It will never be at the edge. It's always at the center of our lives as followers of Jesus. So you want to undo that? Just so you can avoid being weird? Which brings us to point four. Don't bother. That's what Paul told the Corinthians. You're doing all of this to try not to be weird? Don't bother. Because the cross is where you find life. And all of this which would pull you away from that, which would make you centered upon the mores of the culture instead of the cross of Jesus, it's a hoax. It's stealing away the life that the Father would give you through the cross of Jesus. It may make you look foolish. It may make you look weak. But it's the power of God to salvation to all who call upon the name of Jesus. And it changes lives. I mean, really changes lives. We're not talking about cosmetic change, not talking about self-improvement books that you buy at the grocery store. We're talking about change at the core of your being. And God launches that change through the cross of Jesus. Even if the world sees it and declares you weird. Back in 1955, Billy Graham went on a preaching crusade in the United Kingdom, and he made his way around to the various cities. Eventually, he got to Cambridge, which is the site of a very famous university, and he always tried to tailor his message in part to the people he was preaching to, so he realized that suddenly he's in an intellectual center place, and so he went back to his usual message, and he tried to make it sound a little more academic, a little more cerebral. And if you ever saw Billy Graham preach or saw a film of him preaching, he would lead up to an altar call. That meant that he would lead up to calling people to put their trust in Jesus. And his whole sermon would lead up to that. Well, he preached the first three nights in Cambridge, and no one responded, which was kind of odd for Billy Graham. People responded. And then he realized that he had taken the simple message of the cross and he tried to make it sophisticated in a way that didn't work. And so he just went back to his simple message. And the next night, hundreds of people, hundreds of those sophisticated professor types and graduate students and so on, down the aisle they came. Because the Lord uses the truth of the gospel to capture hearts. That's how he captured your heart. And having been captured, don't you want yet more to be centered upon the cross of Jesus? Not to back off from it, not to back off because the world has pointed to you as weird. To be all the more focused upon that which God uses to break the power of sin and death in your life and to put you in the place where you can receive the full resurrection life that he would give you. It's at the cross. And being a person of the cross, you're then sent into the world with that same message. It's how you live, it's what you speak. You're weird in that way. which as it turns out, is really good news. Now let's pray. Lord, you have put at the center of new life that which the world calls foolishness, that which the world calls a scandal. You've made it central. Jesus, you took your abundant life to that place, and you took upon yourself our broken lives so that their power over us would be broken, so that your abundant life would be released for us at the cross. We look to you, Jesus. We look to you at the cross, Jesus. We trust you always. And we pray in your name, crucified Savior. Amen.